We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a message preached during the regular Lord's Day services at Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message is being preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns.
We're reading the Word of God in Matthew chapter 23, the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We commence to read at verse 13. Matthew 23, commencing to read at verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Finishing our reading at verse 33, and the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of these very stern words from the Lord Jesus Christ for his name's sake. Let's briefly bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence now in Jesus' name. And we pray for the stillness and the solemnity of the presence of the Spirit of God in this meeting. Lord, suddenly descend upon this meeting, we pray. Lord, we ask Thee to make eternal realities very clear. We pray that Thou wilt remove every facade and get through to our hearts tonight. Preach Christ to souls, we pray, and lead men and women to that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this evening is found in the 5th chapter of Matthew and verse 8, continuing to go through the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We have noted right from the very start of our studies in the Beatitudes how the statements of the Lord Jesus Christ run directly counter to the ideas of fallen men. Nowhere is this more clearly evident than in the words of our text for this evening. We live in an unclean world. A world, moreover, where men delight and boast in their uncleanness. Even Sodom could not sink any deeper than the modern cities of this land and just about every other land you care to mention. Like that ancient capital of vice, the men of our day parade their sin with utterly unblushing shamelessness. The riches, the resources, the inventiveness of men in education, in art, in literature, in music, on stage, in films, in science and in business are very largely employed in the spread of mass corruption. From the womb to the tomb, men are bombarded with every satanic incentive to lead them to give vent to their wickedness and their corruption and to follow their heart's lusts wherever they may lead. And all this is supposed to be freedom. That's the great word of the latter half of the 20th century. This is freedom. It's paraded as true fulfillment. It's held up as real, uninhibited fun. It seems to me to be hopelessly old-fashioned to call it all by its proper name and say that it is downright and diabolical filth. No price seems to be too high to pay in the pursuit of this freedom and fulfillment and fun. No price is so great that man would stand back and gasp to satisfy the cruel cravings of their corruptions. Our penitentiaries are crowded. Our mental hospitals are overflowing. Liquor and narcotics daily blight their millions, then bury their bodies in a hopeless grave, while their sin-sodden souls burn in a hopeless hell. Homes are more like hell than they're like heaven. Children are battered and abused. And abortion mills right across the country promise to make promiscuity painless by the willful murder of millions of babies cruelly put to death, cut to pieces, smothered, poisoned, burned, or otherwise massacred. This is just part of the price of all this life of freedom and of fun that this impure age so adores. Then there are millions of others who never have gone out to live in open debauchery and sin, but who nonetheless fill their hearts and their minds with a constant stream of the most filthy impurity under the guise of entertainment. In the secrecy of their own hearts, in the secrecy of their own homes, they are slaves to habits, to passions, to indulgences, to iniquities of various and unmentionable descriptions. They are slaves in such a way that they live with the gnawing guilt of hidden sin behind many a bland exterior. There lies a soul in turmoil because of an impure heart. Now, in the midst of this madhouse of corruption and confusion, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ ring out, first of all, in condemnation. And let it be said right away that the standards of Christ and His Word are utterly irreconcilable with the standards of this age. Let it be said that there can be no trimming of the position taken by those who believe and uphold the Scriptures of truth. In our day, the impurity of the hearts of men has become so much a way of life, openly flaunted, that our churches are as impure, by and large, as the houses of ill fame and the dens of iniquity in a former day. In fact, until quite recently, there were worldly associations of men that imposed stricter standards of moral behavior for membership in them than is true of many a church that professes the name of Jesus Christ today. In our day, you have preachers who preach on Sunday morning on holiness, and they spend the Sabbath afternoon filling their minds with the garbage of some ungodly film. The holy ones will watch the ball game. God help America. God help our churches when this impurity is so ingrained that men would even try to bring it into line with the holy Word of God. The words of Christ condemn it. But not only are they words of condemnation, paradoxically, I think they are words of hope. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want you to think on those words with me tonight. And in thinking on them, I want to take three very basic and simple lines of thought. First and foremost, I want you to notice that true religion is a matter of the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to people who were fascinated with mere externalism. Their hearts were black with the very darkness of hell. We read Matthew 23 this evening, part of that chapter, in which the Lord Jesus gives us a picture of the hearts of the holiest segment of Jewish society, namely the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were held up as paragons of virtue. And as we have read these words, we find the evidence given by the Son of God Himself that the hearts of these so-called holy people were cesspools of iniquity. And yet, these ungodly people prided themselves in their religious rites and their religious ceremonies. We read in Mark chapter 7, verse 3, that the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and of pots, and of brazen vessels, and of tables. Now these were not just acts that were taken out of a concern for hygiene. These were religious ceremonies. If you go to Jerusalem even today, you go to that temple area just outside the Wailing Wall, you will find that the Jewish people, the Orthodox Jews, will come, and before they enter onto the premises, before they take their phylacteries and bind them about them, they will have the water there, and they go through this ceremonial ablution, rites and ceremonies, going into all the observances that their religion prescribes. But God has placed it on record, 1 Samuel 16 and 7, that though man look on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. You remember that Job the patriarch, in the 9th chapter of his book, seeking to answer the question, how shall a man be just with God, said in the 30th and 31st verses, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch. You see, no mere external religious rites and observances can change the wickedness of the hearts of men or can satisfy the standards of the law of God. And yet, here's the tragedy. Our churches today are as full as the synagogues of Christ's day, with men and women whose only hope of heaven is some vain external religious rite or observance. They are like the Pharisees of whom we read in Matthew 23, verse 25 and following. The Lord Jesus said, thou blind Pharisee. Now why was he blind? Well, here's why he's blind. He makes clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within, the heart is full of extortion and excess. He paints up the outside of his life, just as a person would paint the outside of a sepulchre, but inside, it's full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. That, says Christ, is blind, abject folly. Verse 28, ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. If there is one thing that needs to be nailed as sin across the nation, it is the sin of vain externalism. You'll find it in popery. You'll find it in apostate Protestantism. You'll find it even in evangelicalism. Nay, you'll find it in fundamentalism. Men who have an outward appearance of righteousness, men who pay lip service to the Christian religion, men who have done what their church requires, whether it's to be baptized, or to walk the aisle, or make a decision, or nod their head and say the right words at the right time. But all they have is that vain outward appearance. But within, full of iniquity, full of hypocrisy. I want to say to you very honestly tonight that if you have a religion that has left your heart in the state of nature, if you have a religion that has left you full of iniquity, it has never dealt with sin, it has never given you a new life, if you have a religion that has never given you that living, vital union with Christ that has changed your entire being, that has given you new desires, then, my friend, you are yet in your sin. You may have religion, but you don't have redemption. You may have appearance, but you don't have reality. Yet in your sin, yet under the curse of a sin-hating God, behoves every man amongst us here tonight to find out where he stands in this matter. Behoves every man to ask God to turn on our hearts the searchlight of His Word. Bring to our souls the conviction of His Spirit. For I dare to say it tonight, I think it needs to be said, that the vain decisions of the fundamental Bible believer, in quotes, are no more efficacious to the saving of the soul than the baptism of the Romanist, the rites and ceremonies of those who are in darkened apostasy. Any religion, I don't care by what name it goes, Presbyterian, Baptist, or whatever you care to term it, any religion that does not affect the heart is not the religion of Jesus Christ. True religion is first of all a matter of the heart. That leads me to say, secondly, that only those who are pure in heart have any saving interest in Christ. Now you think of that. Only those who are pure in heart have any saving interest in Christ. For He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they, the meaning is they only, shall see God. Now at first sight this would appear to condemn all men to a lost eternity. For this Bible teaches that we all have wicked hearts, impure and unclean hearts by nature. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord Jesus testified in Matthew 15:19 that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, Notice where he starts. He doesn't start with your murders and your fornications. No, he starts with evil thoughts. There's not a man, therefore, can hold up his head and say, Lord, I am innocent of the great transgression. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's God's word about the heart. If you want to get a real good portrait of your heart as God sees it, then that's what it is. We may well say with Solomon in Proverbs 20 and verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can say it? The answer is, not one, for there is none righteous. No, not one. And of course, the sentence of the Word of God is very plain. Ezekiel tells us in 18 and verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Paul testifies in Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death. In Revelation, the 21st chapter, we have this tremendous final word of warning. 21 and verse 27 testifies that nothing that defileth, nothing impure shall enter into heaven. So by nature we're all condemned. But God is rich in mercy. Thank God he is mighty to see it. And over in the book of Hebrews he tells us how wicked hearts are purified. In chapter 10 and in verse 22 of the epistle to the Hebrews, Paul says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The reference is to the Old Testament types and shadows. I can sum it up very easily. The sprinkling and the washing refer to the blood of Jesus Christ. How are pure hearts, or impure hearts, made pure? How are condemned hearts saved from condemnation? The answer is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does the blood of Christ get applied to the heart? Acts chapter 15 and verse 9 will give you the answer. Here we have the plain and unmistakable message of Peter. Put no difference between us and them. That's between the Jews and the Gentiles. Purifying their hearts by faith. That's how it's done. It's the blood that cleanses. 1 John 1 and 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's the precious blood of Christ that washes away sin. And that blood is applied to the heart by faith. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. That's how to get your heart clean. If you're in the meeting tonight with a great trail of guilt and sin behind you, you look back on a life that shames you, you look back into your heart and into your thoughts and into your activities, and they rise up to condemn you, and there is no peace and there is no victory, I tell you, by faith in Jesus' blood, there's purification, there's power in the blood to cleanse. That's how hearts are made clean. By the precious blood of Christ, the guilt of sin is removed. Man, if you're in this meeting tonight and you have come to Christ and cried in simple faith, Lord, wash me in the blood of the Lamb, then you have God's answer to your sin, to your guilt, and to the devil. All hell cannot resurrect that sin. God says, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression. I have removed it from you forever. He says, as we were reading this morning, I will not remember it forever. It's gone. Gone forever. Buried in the depths of the sea of God's forgetfulness, covered by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, if you have come to Christ, depend on the blood. Do not move from redemption ground. Your sin is gone when it's been brought to the blood. By the blood, the guilt of sin is removed. By the blood, the power of sin is broken. For he not only removes the guilt, thank God he purifies the very springs of your being. Breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. A new nature is implanted by the Spirit of God. New desires are born within the heart. And while it's true that Christians are not yet perfect and sinless, it is nonetheless equally true that they are washed. They are clean. Jesus said to his disciples, now ye are clean. That's what the Lord says to every man who has come to the fountain filled with blood. Now you are clean. Every whit whole. Paul said to the Corinthian Christians, saved from the very depths of sin and iniquity, such were some of you. But, I always like God's buts. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. See the progression? You are purified. You're made clean. You're sanctified. You're kept clean. You're justified. You're pronounced sinless in the righteousness of Christ at the judgment bar of God. That's God's salvation. Thank God. Though Christians now lament that they are not yet sinless in the body, they are nonetheless clean. My, they love to be holy. There's the mark of a Christian. He loves to be holy. He laments sin. A Christian can no more lie down and wallow in sin than a lamb can wallow in the mud and the mire. You get the sow, the pig, the hog, of which the Scripture speaks. You put a hog in a clean environment. Strange as it may seem, and I can speak from some experience here, having done a little pig farming, a hog will keep itself very clean. Outwardly, unmarked. In our country, I could bring you to a pig farm where they run, or they did when I was there, running about 600 pigs. And you could go around those animals. They were as clean as you could desire. But the old nature of the pig had never changed. And just put them out in the mud. Give them a chance. Man, they'd be wallowing in the mire as happy as could be. You take the lamb and you put it, face it with the same mud and mire, and it will turn from it. It can't be at home there. There's your Christian. He's not only scrubbed up, and kept clean because he's in church. He's not just holy looking because he's surrounded by an environment that makes for cleanness and holiness of life. Any hypocrite, anyone with the old hog-like nature of sin, can keep his life clean under the pressure from a clean environment. But the Christian hates sin from the inside, laments his lapses, laments his sin, and he longs to be more holy. Every Christian can sympathize with the longing of Robert Murray McShane, the sainted Scottish Presbyterian preacher, the man whose ministry brought revival to Dundee. And McShane cried, "O God, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be." That's the desire of a man who's saved. Most of all, the mark of the Christian is his heart is set on Christ. It's the sincere desire of the believer to serve Christ and to please him. Now, that is what it means to be pure in heart, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be trusting Christ by faith, to be renewed in heart with a desire to do his will. That's what it is to be pure in heart. And only the pure in heart are blessed. All others are under the curse of our sin-hating God. That leads me to say finally that the supreme blessing of the pure in heart is that they shall see God. The word "see" means what it seems to mean. They will behold him with their very eyes. They will see God. Now there is a sense in which Christians now see God. I haven't time to develop this through the scriptures tonight. But they see him satisfied with the blood of Christ. Because in Hebrews 2 it says, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. When we see Jesus at the right hand of God, we see God satisfied by the blood of the Lamb. Then we see him sovereign over all the affairs of men. How often we have turned to the fourth chapter of the book of the Revelation, for instance. We have seen the vision of the throne and our God upon the throne. And then into the fifth chapter, and we have seen the Lamb associated with God, with the Father, upon the throne and opening the sealed book of the purpose of God. We recognize when we read those words that we see God in control of the affairs of men. Thank God we worship a sovereign God. I'm glad that I don't worship any little God who's sitting in the heavens wringing his hands in abject defeat. I'm glad we're not worshiping a God who says, "I want to do so much, but those men won't let me. Look at that poor world, it's out of control, and I can do nothing about it." Thank God that's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture sits upon the throne. Angels, devils, and men do his will. His counsel shall stand. He will do all his will. Oh, we see him in his sovereignty. We see him strengthening his cause, saving his people. Thank God he's still saving souls. And he'll continue to save souls. We're always hearing about how hard it is. Well, I know it's hard. We can feel it in the very air about us. But God is able to save.
He has the same power. He just has to speak and it's done. I believe in revival. I believe in a God who can answer prayer and send revival. And I believe in a God who's going to move and give us to see great things. I read in Scripture that the last thing that God's going to do as the Lord Jesus comes is to see a multitude. In the years preceding that, we're told that it's impossible even to calculate the numbers of the people whom he's going to see. So there's no room for despondency or defeat. This church is in business to see people saved. It believes that God saves souls. I believe in the years to come we're going to see not only Free Presbyterian churches, but hopefully churches, whatever their name, that stand for God and preach the truth, springing up right across this nation. We hope in the very near future to have two new Free Presbyterian churches in parts that are, you would say, hard, but God will open them up to the saving of souls, the building of his cause. Oh yes, we see him strengthening his cause, saving his people. Thank God, smiting his enemies. I know that's sort of not the spirit of this ecumenical age. Well, I'm glad to be out of line with the spirit of this ecumenical age and to be in line with the Holy Ghost. We were singing this morning in the 68th Psalm, "Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered." And I want to tell you, when God smites Unitarianism, I was just praying the other day for this city of Greenville, that God would go across the town there and get that wretched, ungodly, Unitarian, Universalist fellowship and smite it. Put his hand in the strongest sinners in it. Save them by his grace. Bring them out and make them testimonies to redemption. Is he able to do it? Thank God he's able to do it. Smite his enemies. There are no tears in heaven when God puts the rod of judgment on the Pope. Oh, I know that in this age, you know, you said, don't say a word about his holiness. Well, I'll not say a word. I'll speak a few sentences. The only place in Scripture where we're told they say hallelujah in heaven is when the last Pope and the whole papacy is sunk in hell. If you don't believe me, you read your Bible. That's what God says. Oh yes, we can now see God working. But you know, the great fulfillment of this blessing is yet to be. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's the essence of heaven. Seeing God. What does it mean? It means to look upon him and to be accepted. To look upon him and not be devoured with the flaming glory of his holiness. At death, a believer passes into his presence. There in spiritual fellowship, they see God absent from the body, present with the Lord. At the resurrection, oh, what a day that's going to be. At the resurrection, the believers will see God. You remember the words of Job in chapter 19 and verse 25. Listen to what he says. For I know, you read these words carefully now. You make sure that you're not just reading Job's testimony. You make sure this is your testimony. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Not a good testimony? I know that my Redeemer, who died on Calvary, who rose again the third day, who ascended to the right hand of God, who currently intercedes before God's throne for me, I know that my Redeemer, whose precious blood has never lost its power, whose blood has justified, sanctified, and purified me, is coming back again, and I shall see Him. And even if this old body has been buried in Mother Earth, and the worms have fed themselves fat upon this skin, and all this earthly frame has just gone back to the elements from which it was taken, yet by an act of God, He reconstituted, and in my flesh I shall see God. That's the blessing of the pure in heart. Even old Balaam, apostate that he was, even he was forced to confess by the Lord Himself, I shall see Him, but not now. I shall behold Him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and the scepter shall rise out of Israel. The day is coming. We shall see God. There throughout eternity, we'll dwell in His presence, fully satisfied with the vision of the glory of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. From that glorious presence of God, every unwashed, impure soul will be excluded. Hebrews 12 and 14. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Oh yes, sinners will see Him in the sense that they'll be brought into His presence. They see Him at the coming of Christ. For every eye shall see Him. Oh yes, they'll see Him on His great white throne. And they shall be destroyed in the endless torments of the never abating wrath of God in hell. So that's where sin leads to. The world says, blessed are the impure in heart. That's the testimony of this age. That's the entertainment of this age. That's the life of this age. You want to be happy? Get into sin. Never forget, it leads to certain death. Revelation 21 and 8 says, the unbelieving and the abominable, and then gives a whole list of sinners. It says they shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire forever. Sin leads to hell. And while men are burning in hell at that very same moment, other men who were born in sin just as they, who were personally guilty just as they, will be enjoying the glories of heaven through the power of the blood of the Lamb. In Luke 16:19 and the verses following, the Lord Jesus told a very, very familiar story. There were two men. They both lived. One lived life to the full, as the world would say, but he knew not God or His Christ. He was unclean. The other lived just, but he was right with God. They both lived. They both died, for it is appointed unto man once to die. And they both lived on in God's eternity, the one in heaven and the other in hell, the one in glory, the other in torments. And betwixt them there was a great gulf fixed. For whatever the Mormons will tell you, let me tell you from God's word that at death there's an end of all hope. There's no hope for you to be saved after you die. Now every one of us is going to be in one of those two places with the gulf fixed between us. In heaven or in hell. Let me ask you tonight, where will you be in eternity? Your sinful heart will lead you to hell. Thank God there's power in the blood to cleanse you, to save you. My closing word to you would be the word that was given to Naaman the leper. Go, wash, and be clean. For Jesus said, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they, and they alone, shall see God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed, and we do want every eye closed. Just a moment, this meeting will be over. True religion is a matter of the heart. And the question comes then, is thy heart right with God? If your heart is right, then you're pure in heart, blood washed and trusting in Christ. If not, then you need to be saved. I invite you to Christ. If we can help you, things of God, we invite you to come, man, woman, or young person. Come to Christ. Trust Him. Wash and be clean. I'll be here after this meeting as your servant for Christ's sake. Come and let's open the book of God together, and you make sure you're saved by His grace. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Write it in every heart. Produce fruit for the preaching of it. Save the lost. And O God, give thy people abounding confidence in the full virtue and value of the precious blood with which they have been cleansed. Hear our cry. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear and be our abiding portion, both tonight and until our Lord Jesus Christ either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
You've been listening to a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a message from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.